Good morning. My name's Nick. I know we got a lot of guests in the room today. It's good to have you here. I'm one of the pastors at Mount Horeb. And I just want to get it off my chest from right off the bat. Is that I'm really bad at like losing stuff. Anybody else? Like I have the hardest time keeping up with my things. In fact, before the 8 o'clock service, which we have it in a different room, I was running around this church looking for my notes. And I totally forgot I had left them up on the podium already. Like I was running around everywhere trying to find my notes. I do this with lots of things though, like my wallet. I have my cell phone, my wedding ring. My wife's not a big fan of that. Usually take it off before I go for a run or whatever, and I can never remember where I put it. I've just given up hope on owning a pair of sunglasses. I think the longest I've managed to keep a pair of sunglasses is like 2 weeks. So I'm starting to get these really great like Sean Connery wrinkles. No? But you know what the hardest thing for me to keep up with? What it is? My keys. My car keys. Who else? Just show of hands. Who else struggles to keep up with their keys? Oh man, I can't tell you how many times I've been late for something, for like an appointment, a meeting, because I had to spend 30 minutes tearing the house apart to try and find my keys. And of course, the most frustrating thing about not having your keys is you can't go anywhere. You might have this really great car, right? This big fancy machine that can pretty much take you wherever you want to go. But if you don't have your keys, it's just dead weight. It's like a 2,000 pound paperweight, right? Just sitting out in your driveway. Here's why I bring this up. I don't want to sound like a Debbie Downer because I'm not. In fact, I'm pretty optimistic about the future, but I would argue that the church, the capital C church, in our part of the world, in our day and age, has lost its keys. See, the Holy Spirit is meant to be the spark, the sustainer, the thing that makes this work. It's our lifeblood. And I would argue that for the majority of the church, in our part of the world, in our day and age, we've lost touch with the power and the presence of the Spirit. And as a result, we're these empty shelves of what I believe God called us to be. We just got back from annual conference. Annual conference is a Methodist thing where Methodist clergy and delegates, folks from each congregation, all come together. We met in Greenville, and we spent a week doing the business of the church. And every year this happens, I'm alarmed at the fact that the number of clergy pastors retiring far outpaces the number of new pastors, new clergy being ordained into ministry. So every year we lose more pastors than we gain. And often every year, some of the biggest decisions we have to make are which churches are we going to close? Or which churches are we now going to call a historical landmark so that we don't tear the building down? When scriptures say that the Holy Spirit has given us everything we need to change the world. In the Holy Spirit, but we've lost our keys. As a result, the church is kind of like this car sitting out in the driveway. Can't go anywhere with it. Now again, I said that I'm optimistic about the future, and I am. I am no Debbie Downer. On the one hand, if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You don't have an option. You've got to be optimistic about the future. We know how the story ends, right? Now hold on. This is a secret. 10:45 service is my favorite service to preach in. The traditional, you know that. It's because y'all usually make some noise. So can you still do that? Otherwise, I'm going over to the other room. Somebody else can. I am optimistic, though. One theologian said it, man, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a prisoner of hope. It's not an option for you. Cynicism has no place in our lives. But I would argue that we have reasons to be excited because the world is changing, just not here. I mean, if you look, research shows that the global church is exploding. The global church is growing at an unprecedented rate in places that we often refer to as the developing world. Places like Latin America, Africa, all throughout Asia, the church is growing at a phenomenal rate. And it's interesting, if you study these growth movements, these places where the church is really growing, there's one thing you'll find that they all have in common. They are deeply charismatic. You know what I mean when I say that word? Charismatic is a word that we use. It means that they are open, that they're dependent upon the Holy Spirit in their lives. You see, for these people in these parts of the world where the church is growing, God isn't just an artifact that used to exist a long time ago, and then you can read about him in a book if you want to every now and then. I mean, for these folks, God isn't just an idea or a series of beliefs that we use to promote whatever brand of politics we've bought into. In places like in the developing world where the church is growing, God is a reality to be experienced. God is an agent of change, and they're seeing him do remarkable things in their communities. And I'm also optimistic about the future because of something that I am seeing happening in our own culture. In my experience, there is this renewed sense of interest in spirituality. Now, I know that's a big word, right? And oftentimes our attempts of spirituality in our culture can be a little misguided. But I will say that what I've noticed is there's this renewed sense that there's more to life than what you can see and touch. There's more to life than what you can explain. There's more to life than what you can buy. There's something out there bigger than all of that. I believe that the soil is fertile for another great awakening, but it's going to require us, the church, to find our keys and to tap into the reality, to the power, the presence of God that's available to us in the Holy Spirit, and to see God transform us and the world around us. That's why I think this series has been so important. Have y'all enjoyed this series so far? I mean, to talk about the Holy Spirit, you can't talk about it enough. I know a lot of times it's like your crazy old uncle nobody really wants to talk about, right? But the Holy Spirit, it's our lifeblood. It's everything. And so far in this series, we've talked about the Spirit's role in new birth. Right? Romans says it this way, that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. Or in chapter 8 of Romans, I love this. It says, the Spirit convinces our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. I love that. Because the gospel is like, it's like such good news, it's hard to believe, isn't it? It's too good to be true. And so what we need is the Spirit to convince us deep down at the core of who we are, that it is true, that you are loved, you are accepted, you are made right. We talked about the Spirit's role in transforming us and changing us and making us more alive and making us more into the kind of people that God really wants us to be. That's been my experience. I'm far from perfect. I'll tell you that. It might surprise you, right? I'm far from perfect, but I'm way less of a jerk than I used to be. It's because the Spirit's work in my life. I'm different. I'm being transformed. I'm being changed. Last week, we had an encounter. We had an encounter, didn't we? With the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Powerful worship services all across this campus. Well, this morning, I want to continue the conversation by having a conversation about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit supernaturally equips us to be a part of this new creation work that was launched on that first Easter Sunday, when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead and the kingdom of heaven was invaded our world, our earth. The Holy Spirit also equips us and empowers us to be a part of that. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, kind of all over the letter, right? There's pew Bibles in front of you. I'd love for you to have a Bible of some sort in front of you, because we're going to be jumping all over the place. I'm going to put my new seminary degree to work this morning, right? Sometimes we get up here and we're gonna preach. This morning I'm teaching. We're gonna cover a lot of ground, so buckle up, buttercup, right? 1 Corinthians. We're gonna jump into that passage here in a minute, but before we do that, something I want to establish right off the bat is this: is that the Spirit and the body go hand in hand. Say that with me. Ready? Say Spirit. The Spirit and the body. Say body. They go hand in hand. And here's what I mean by that. We began this series on the day of Pentecost. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost. And you can read about Pentecost in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's really the story of how the church began. But two things happened on the day of Pentecost that are absolutely essential to our faith. The first thing that happened is the Holy Spirit was unleashed on all of the believers who were gathered there. This is important because up to that point, if you read throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given selectively. It was given to individuals and only for a period of time. So it was often given to prophets in order to accomplish something, or was given to the judges in order to accomplish something. And after the task was over, the Spirit would withdraw. It would remove itself. But after Pentecost, all that changed. The Spirit was given to everyone, to all of the believers, for good. Man, so if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, whew, man, if we would come to really believe this, right? If you've said yes to Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in you. And what if the next time you find yourself about to give into that thing, you know what I'm talking about, that thing you know you're not supposed to give into, that fear, that insecurity, that habit, maybe the next time you find yourself about to go back to that person, what if you stopped yourself in that moment? You said, you know what, I don't have to do this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in me. Woo! Y'all should say amen to that. Come on. Right? So the Spirit has been given to all of us. The second thing that happened on Pentecost is the church was born. The church was born. This is when Peter stands up in front of this crowd, right? People from all over the world had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the biggest festivals of the year. And Peter stands up in front of all of them, preaches his first sermon, and does pretty good for his first sermon. Because over 3,000 people said yes to the saving love of Jesus Christ, were baptized, and the church was born. I mean, this sort of blows my mind sometimes. I stop and think about this. We are here right now in Lexington, South Carolina, 2018, because of what happened almost 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. It just gives me goosebumps when I think about it. You want proof that the Spirit is real? Look around, because you're sitting in it. I mean, nothing's been able to stop the church. Not bad televangelists, not oppressive governments, not war, not famine, not even itself. And man, we've tried. Nothing has been able to stop the church. You know why? It's because it's been born of the Spirit. Supernatural presence. We've got to understand this. The Spirit and the body go hand in hand. In fact, the primary way in which the New Testament refers to the church all throughout the New Testament is as the body of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, right after the passage that we just had read to us, Paul goes on to give one of his more sort of famous illustrations where he compares the church to a human body, to a physical human body. And here's what he says. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether you're Jewish or you're Gentile, you're slave or you're free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And he wraps it all up really nicely in verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so here's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit somehow supernaturally equips followers of Jesus to be the body of Christ and to be the physical representation of Jesus in the world and to participate, not in trying to go to heaven one day, but in actually bringing the kingdom of heaven here to earth. In fact, my favorite description of the church in the New Testament, it's found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. It's sort of the end of the chapter. It's part of this prayer that Paul offers. And I love the way he describes the church. But speaking of Jesus, he says this, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Now, I love this, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What's it mean to be a part of the church? It means to be a part of him who fills everything in every way. That's a reason to get out of bed on Sunday morning, isn't it? Man, something else to be a part of the church. And here's why I think this is so important. Because I have a hard time. I got a problem with this, right? When people say things like, and usually it's folks my age, and they'll say something like, you know what, I love Jesus, I'm into Jesus, that's great, I'm just not into the church. Like, I got Jesus, I don't really need the church. I understand where you're coming from, believe me, I do. The church fails all the time. We hurt people, we mess up, we don't get it right. But here's why I got a problem with this. The gospel's about way more than you. The gospel's about way more than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about way more than your private spirituality. Ultimately, you know what the gospel's about? It's about what God wants to do in the world. It's about what God wants to do for everybody. And the church, as broken and busted as it is the vessel through which, for some reason, God has chosen to set things right. There's no plan B. I think that's kind of crazy on God's part. I mean, if I'm God, I got a plan B, because you golf, I'm sorry. But there isn't. It's you, it's me. It's how God, man, wants to put things right through the Holy Spirit to set things right in the world. In fact, in other places, Paul says that what Jesus is up to is he wants to take us and all of our mess and somehow create a new humanity, a new picture of what it looks like to be human. A new community of people who can actually get along. When things get hard, they don't quit. When they get their feelings hurt, they don't throw in the towel. They actually stay together and they work through difficult things. This is what God is up to in Jesus Christ in the church. And so when we get our feelings hurt and we leave and we jump from church to church because we're not getting our itches scratched or whatever it is, the new form of humanity we're showing the world doesn't look any different than the old one. You see why the church matters? The church matters because it has been supernaturally called and empowered to be the body of Christ in the world. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is by equipping us, by giving us gifts, what's often referred to as spiritual gifts. And if you read throughout the New Testament, you'll find several different lists. There's some arguments. Are there three lists? Are there four lists? We just love to argue about this kind of stuff. Now, I decided to pick the list that shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here's why. Paul uses a really specific word to refer to the gifts that he mentions here. And the word in the Greek is this word charisma. And it gets translated in verse 7 as manifestations of the Spirit. This is the only list, and Paul wrote them all, that he actually refers to the gifts as spiritual gifts. As gifts of the Spirit, as manifestations of the Spirit. Here's how I see it, right? Here's my opinion. You don't have to agree with me on this. I'm taking this thing off my head. My ear's about to fall off. Is that okay? There we go. Here's my opinion, right? There are gifts that the Spirit uses, and then there are gifts that the Spirit gives. And if you read through some of these other lists, like there's one in the book of Romans, some of the gifts that are mentioned, in my opinion, they seem more like they have to do with our aptitudes or your talents or your gifts, things you already are good at. And what often happens is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you open yourself up to the Spirit, what the Spirit will do is co-opt those gifts, the ones that are already there, and use them to build the church, use them to grow the kingdom. For instance, Romans mentions the gift of teaching. Are Christians the only ones who are good at teaching? No. I mean, there's some brilliant teachers out there, brilliant communicators. So I think it's a gift that's already there. And what the Spirit does is then use those gifts for the church. I mean, I've always had a big mouth. Newsflash. I've loved telling stories. I like making people laugh. And so who knows? Maybe if the Spirit didn't get a hold of me, I'd be, you know, trying to be a stand-up comic. I'd be like a really alone, broken, poor, lonely stand-up comic, right? But instead, what the Spirit does is use those latent gifts, those things that are already there, co-opts those things, and uses them for the kingdom. It's important to know those too. It's important to know what those are, and they're in the scriptures for us. But Roman or 1 Corinthians 12 mentions what I believe to be supernatural gifts. These are gifts that are only there because the Spirit gives them. They go way beyond our capacity. The only way to explain them is to say, it's the Spirit. It's the power of God at work in their lives. And because they're supernatural, they tend to be the most controversial, which is exactly why I wanted to talk about them this morning. Why not, right? I mean, let's be honest. We all heard about tongues. Is that for real? People speaking in tongues. It is for real. It happens. And the first thing I want to say about these gifts, we're not going to have time to go through each one of them individually, but if you look in your bulletins, you'll find an insert. It's a great resource. It gives you a brief description of what each of these gifts are. We don't have time to do that this morning, but I want to make a few comments about them sort of as a whole. And the first thing I want to say, I want to make this really clear, is that I believe these spiritual gifts are for today. They are for us. They are for today. And I say that because there are many in the church, there's a large group of people who would argue that these gifts are no longer around. They're no longer available. This group is often referred to as cessationists. But the belief goes something like this, that the gifts were there to kind of help get the church off the ground. They were there to help get the ball rolling. But now that that's happened, they're not needed anymore. And so anytime you see any type of these sort of supernatural things happening, that's just psychological mumbo jumbo. It's not for real. Those people are just sort of out of their minds. I don't agree with you. Are there people in the church out of their minds? Yeah. But just because it's strange and you don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't real. What kind of world do we live in? Do we live in a world that's sort of closed? That the only things that can happen are things that we can understand? I don't want to live in that kind of world. I don't live in that kind of world. If I were to sit here and try to explain to you how I feel about my kids, how I feel about my wife, it goes way beyond me even being able to explain it. Does that make sense? Like, there's things in the world that go way beyond our own capacities, our own abilities. These gifts are for today. I mean, for one, think about what Scripture says. At the beginning of this letter, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and here's what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. This is that word charisma we talked about. Any charisma. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord is another way to talk about the second coming. It's this belief, as wild as it sounds, that we have that one day Jesus Christ in flesh and blood is going to come back. And it's going to set things right. What these verses presuppose is that this charisma, this supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit, will be available to the church until that day comes. Now, maybe I missed something, but has that happened yet? Has Jesus Christ? No, we still got work to do. And until that day, these gifts will still be available to us. But here's the other thing I want to say about this is it seems sort of strange to me to say that something doesn't happen anymore when it actually still does happen. And people experience these gifts all the time, myself included. And it's strange and it's out there and it's beyond you, but it's incredibly powerful. I've had some experience with a gift that's it's in the list. It's a message of knowledge. Sometimes it's called a word of knowledge. This is where like the Spirit sort of gives somebody a knowing. They know something that there's no way that they could take responsibility for. Sort of supernaturally given to you. Like you just know this thing. And I'll never forget when I was in Ohio working at a church there. I was a youth pastor at the time. And I was sitting in my office. And I've described it this way in the past. It's almost like there's this, I just smell something. Like there's a smell in the air. And as soon as I smell it, there's something I just know. It's like I download this thing into my brain. I was sitting there and all of a sudden, sounds weird, I knew that these two specific individuals were going to come into my office. I knew it was going to happen. I knew they were going to be in an argument, and I knew exactly what they were going to be arguing about. I can't explain how. I just knew it. A few moments later, these two people walk into my office, and instantly my stomach's like in knots. I'm like, whoa, this is weird. And I looked at them, and I think she could tell I knew something was strange going on. I was like, y'all been fighting, haven't you? And she turned white. She's like, and y'all have been arguing about the divinity of Christ. And her jaw hit the floor. She's like, I mean, there's no way I could have known that. There's no explanation for that other than the Spirit wanted me to know that. It turns out this was a young guy, was a young college student who was home for the summer, and he's having a little bit of a crisis of his faith, and they were sort of arguing over how can Jesus be both God and human at the same time. It was wow. This kind of stuff still happens all the time. Things like miraculous powers and healing. It sounds sort of strange, but it's still happening. You go to places like we talked about. You go down to the developing world. You're going to see this stuff happen all the time. In fact, there's a really great book, if you're interested in this, by a guy named Craig Keener. It's called Miracles. It's a two-volume set. This guy was a famous historian and a skeptic who eventually became a follower of Jesus. But one of the things he's done is the second volume of this work is all modern-day miracles, modern accounts of healing and miracles that he, as a historian, has documented. It's incredible how well-documented these things are. But if you're interested, you should check it out. I had a friend of mine went down to Cuba. You know, Cuba is one of those places where, man, the church is erupting. And there's all these unbelievable things happening there. And one of my friends, who's a guy I went to seminary with, he went down there as a bit of a skeptic, sort of reluctant about all of this. And he said they went into this town, and they were praying for people. And he went to pray for this guy, and he did it sort of half-heartedly. But the guy, this is sort of weird, the guy had a wooden eyeball, which just sounds like a really bad idea to me, right? There's how itchy that would be. He had a wooden eyeball, and he went to pray for the guy, put his hand over his eye, started praying for him. And again, he's sort of half-heartedly doing all of this. He takes his hand away, and it was a real eye. And I believe him, because I've heard him tell the story probably three times, and every time he does, his face turns white. He experienced something. He saw something there. These gifts are for today. But perhaps more important than that, this is where we need to spend a little time this morning. These gifts want to be wanted. They want to be wanted. The section that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is really, it's a part of this really large section of scripture. Paul spends about three chapters talking about spiritual gifts and the role they play in the church and how they function in the life of a believer. It's because the Corinthians were having a hard time with this. We'll get around to that in a moment. But I love how he begins chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, here's what he says. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. This word eagerly shows up all over the place in this letter in 1 Corinthians. It shows up three times alone in chapter 14 when he's talking about the gifts. And this is a really fascinating word. In its original language in the Greek, it's what we call an onomatopoeia. Who remembers that from school? Onomatopoeia. Somebody tell me, what's an onomatopoeia? You can talk in church, your people. What is it? Huh? I think what you meant to say is it's a word that sounds like what it is. Like the word sizzle. Right? Sizzle, it sounds like what sizzling sounds like, right? Well, this word in its original language was meant to sound like boiling water. Like water that was sort of boiling over, that was really hot. So what does this word mean? It literally means be bubbling over in desire for this. In fact, it's where our word zeal comes from. Be zealous for this. Long for this. Set your heart on it. Want this more than you want anything else. That's what Paul's saying to us. Be boiling over in desire for this. Long for this. Want the Spirit's power and work in your life more than you want anything else. And this, of course, leads us probably to the most important question, doesn't it? When it comes to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we want that? I mean, does this accurately describe our heart posture towards the Spirit's power and presence in our lives? Do we want it like that? That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to a bunch of bad decisions, right? But instead, be filled with the Spirit, which is really a nice way to translate this, because the same word that gets translated as filled is the same word that gets translated as drunk earlier in the verse. So more literally, here's what Paul's saying. Don't be drunk on wine. Be drunk on the Spirit. Here's what this means. If you are really longing for the Spirit and the Spirit's at work in your life, you know what? It's going to be obvious. We shouldn't have to guess. In the same way, if somebody's had too much to drink, it's obvious. Even though they try really hard for it not to be, right? They like overpronunciate their words. I'm fine. Right? It's obvious. In the same way, if like what you want more than anything is the presence and the power of God in your life, is the Holy Spirit, if that's what your heart is set on, guess what? It's going to be obvious. It's going to show up in how you live your life. It's going to impact the way you come to worship on Sunday mornings. You're not going to come in here and sit down and just wait for us to be done and then go on about your business. You're going to come in here expectantly. Yes. Is that what you want? Yes. I mean, it's like with me and my kids. You spend any time around me, you're going to find out that I'm a parent. It's going to be obvious to you that I'm a parent, right? Because I'm going to find a way to talk about my children like I'm doing right now. I'm going to say the word potty. Am I right, parents? Man, I mean, even when the kids aren't around, I gotta go potty. Like, what in the world happened to me? I drive a minivan. I never thought that would happen. I really didn't. There's no way. Now I love it. I love my minivan. It's like, I call it my suburban assault vehicle. Like, the other day, I heard myself gushing about stow-and-go seating, and I was like, what has happened to you, you know? Becoming a parent ruins you in the best sort of way. I'm going to tell you right now, when the Spirit gets a hold of you, it ruins you. Yes. In the best sort of way. I think one of the reasons why for so many of us this is just an idea, it's because we don't really want it. We're zealous after other things. I can tell you all about South Carolina's recruiting class for the fall. Why? What do I spend my time doing? Reading about it. Thinking the same way. I mean, we want the Spirit to be real in our lives. We want the power of the Spirit to be real in our lives. We gotta want it. So maybe where this all begins is just admitting that. Man, there's things that I want more than you. God, help me to want you more than I want anything else. to long for the Spirit's work in my life, the power of the Spirit in my life. Maybe that's where this all begins. Not only do these gifts want to be wanted, but you know what? They're given to be used. These gifts are given to be used. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Paul begins, verse 7, he says this, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit, the charisma, is given for what? For the common good." It's given to be used. It's given to build up the church. Now, here's where we have to unpack this a bit, because the Corinthians, they were having a hard time with this. See, the Corinthian church, they love the hype. Many of them came from, I guess, what you might call a pagan background, right? So they were used to pagan worship experiences, which used to, they get pretty loud. They get pretty wild. One scholar refers, I love this, to the Corinthian church as the church of the full moon. I mean, they were just nuts. They're a little wacko. I mean, at one point in the letter, Paul even calls them. He says, stop being wackos. They liked the hype. They loved the sort of out there religious experience. And obviously from the letter, what it seems like is they valued certain spiritual gifts over others. They were a big fan of speaking in tongues. It seems as though they thought that that was the gift. If you were speaking in tongues, then that means the Spirit showed up on you, right? And one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter is to kind of clear some things up. And one of the things he's trying to get across is that the Spirit is not there to make a scene. The Spirit is there to make an impact. If the Spirit shows up, it means it's going to be helpful. It's going to be there to build up the church. It's going to be there for the common good. In fact, in chapter 14, verse 18, he says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So he's not down on the gift of tongues. He's recognizing as a very real thing. But here's what he says in verse 19. "But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And he even gives more instruction. He says, if you're in public and you start speaking in tongues, there ought to be somebody who interprets it, because otherwise, what's the point? We've all been in places, haven't we, where it actually seems like the whole point is to make a scene. I'll never forget in high school, this girl I thought was really cute. She invited me to come to church with her. And she's cute, right? I'm going. I'll never forget going there. And it was all about making a scene. It was like 2.5 hour long worship service. 2.5 hours. And when that thing got started, it got going. There's people running around, you know, falling over, kind of babbling out loud. And there's this one guy I'll never forget. Yeah, I think he was like a military guy. And he was sitting behind me, and I remember saying hi to him. We walked in, he didn't say a word. He was just sitting there. But as soon as that thing got going, he like jumped up on his pew and was like smacking the pew going, "Woo, woo, 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 woo." I'm like, where am I, right? I was like, you're cute, but you're not that cute. Hear me, I am not against the charisma. Charisma's real. But it's going to be helpful. It's not going to be to make a scene. It's going to be there to make a point, to build up the church, to expand the kingdom. Now, often what I've discovered in my experience is that the spiritual gifting does not come before the ministry, before the mission, before the service, but often the gifting of the Spirit comes in the midst of it. Which is one of the reasons why I'm nervous about those spiritual gift tests we love to take. It's like, what did the early church do before they had those? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I haven't taken my test yet, right? I think sometimes we just like taking those tests because we want to feel significant. It's like we want to have something interesting to talk about in small group. We don't really have any intention of doing anything with them, right? But these things are given to be used. They're given for ministry, for purpose, for sacrifice. Remember, Paul likens the church to a human body. Remember that? He likens to the human body. His point in all this is saying, listen, we're not all gifted the same, but we all matter the same. Everybody matters. Everybody has an important role to play in the life of the church. The church is at its best when everybody is involved. And in my experience, there's too many people in the church trying to play the role of the rear end. I'm serious. We just want to sit and watch. We just want to show up and sit there and take up a seat. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I mean, here's the thing. You, if you said yes to Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you've been supernaturally gifted and equipped to serve that church and to serve the world around it. And everybody is suffering if you're not doing it. There's things that aren't happening because you aren't involved. because you aren't participating. I mean, if you've been coming here for a while and you know and you're worshiping here, we love having you. Please keep coming. But if you call this church home, you got a role to play. You got a gift to you. Stop sitting on it. Put it to work. And here, I think maybe this is the second most important question, right? When it comes to all of this, maybe the second most important point to make. But perhaps one of the reasons why we struggle to experience the presence of the Spirit in our lives is because we're not in enough circumstances where we actually need the Spirit to show up. It's like we want the Spirit to help us discern what color we want to paint our dining room or where we're going to go on our next cruise. Hear me, none of those things are bad, but I don't know how concerned the Spirit is with those things. You want to experience the presence of God, the power of God in your life? Do me a favor, find some suffering in the world and do something about it. Find something that rips your heart out. Give yourself to it. Get in over your head. Bite off more than you can chew. Do something that terrifies you. And I promise you, what you'll find in that place is the Spirit of God will meet you and supernaturally equip you to see it through. It's a story of my life. I always feel like I'm in over my head. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, but that's not because the Spirit leads us into comfort. It's called the Comforter because it comforts us in the midst of mission, in the midst of service, in the midst of sacrifice, in the midst of bleeding for the world. What's that look like for you? How you doing with that? And so I think ultimately these gifts, they're confirmed in community, right? And what I mean by that is we need people around us who often, what I've noticed is they see this in us before we see it in ourselves. The whole reason I'm up here preaching is because a long time ago, Trevor Miller, his dad, looked at me and said, you know what? I think you might be called to be a preacher. I didn't believe that. He believed it over me. He called it out in me. We also need people around us who are going to call us into question when we're complacent, when all we're worried about is what color our dining room is. I need people around me who say, Nick, you know what? You're capable of more than that. You need to be giving your life away for something. What does that look like? We also need people to help us maybe when we're headed in the wrong direction, don't we? It's like watching American Idol. You got to wonder if some of these people have friends. I mean, why? How come nobody said, you know, I don't think this is your thing? We need people like that in our lives, don't we? Like, I'm not sure you may be heading in the right direction. Maybe, what have you thought about this, right? People in community like that. Last point I'll make, and then you can go to Moe's or wherever you want to go. These gifts are needed now. They are needed now. Earlier in the letter, the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, actually, when Paul's writing to this church, this is a church that he planted himself. He helped get this church started. And early on in the letter, he's reminding them how this whole thing got off the ground. I love what he says to them. He says, if you remember correctly, when I came to you in the beginning, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. I didn't come to you with a bunch of words. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I showed you what this looked like. You see, Corinth back then was an ancient metropolis. It was at the crossroads of where all this commerce took place, all this trade, this market. They were wealthy, they were educated, they were cultured people. They were up to date with all the latest religious philosophical thoughts. Truth is, these people had already heard it all anyway. I mean, Paul could show up in Corinth and tell you about his God who came back from the dead. Somebody in Corinth probably go, oh yeah, mine too. They'd heard all of this before. The last thing they needed from Paul was a bunch of empty words. What they needed was something real. They needed an encounter. They needed an experience. They needed the Holy Spirit. Church, the same is true for us. And we live in a culture, they've heard it all before. There's nothing new. I just wonder what would happen if we stopped trying to argue people into the kingdom of God. What would happen if we just stopped talking about it and we started doing it? And if people saw the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we committed to living healthier, more alive, as we committed to allowing Jesus to have reign in our lives, to choose the right thing. I mean, what if the world on the outside looking in saw the fact that we had beautiful marriages, that we had purpose and meaning in our lives, that we had self-control, that we were more alive than everybody else? the same time, I think, man, what if people saw us give our lives to things that actually made the world a better place? We rolled up our sleeves and we're willing to bleed for the things that matter to God, to serve people, no matter what. What do you think would happen then? That's demonstration of the Spirit's power. So what I want us to do right now is just spend the next few moments. Just let the Spirit speak to you. I have a hard time believing you're not going to walk out of here with something. Some sort of limp, maybe. New thought, new idea, whatever it is. Let the Spirit speak to you. How do you need to respond to the word that you heard this morning?